One of the things I'm hoping, and I've been talking about it and praying about it for a long time, is that when we walk through the Scriptures, we will begin to understand that the Scriptures really took everyday real people just like us. And when we read the Bible and begin to understand that these people struggle just as we do in all the circumstances that we face, when we begin to believe that they were super or they were greater than us, or we begin to believe that they must have all come from the right side of town and had all the perfect types of families that we have, Scripture becomes simply a book of doctrine. It becomes a bunch of abstract truths that never are sort of knit together. But when we begin to see that God uses people like us, it can transform how we look at Him and how we look at one another and how we look about howing to do life. And so first and foremost, I want to remind you that the Bible characters felt very much as we would have felt if we experienced all of those things. And so in this narrative today, we see Abram, really at this point in his life, is a me-do-it person. And I don't know about you, but do you know what a me-do-it person is? You probably don't. When our son was little, Jed was probably 3 or 4 years old. In fact, he was probably, it seems like, the moment he began to speak, that is what came out of his mouth on a regular basis. Joyce would try to tie his shoes, and he would say, "Me do it." So there were lots of times, if you would have looked at him, he'd have his shoes on the wrong feet, but he did it. I mean, that's just sort of the way we lived. He would dress himself, "Me do it." And we used to sort of joke in elementary school, it was back in the day of velour sweatshirts and pants. He pretty much wore those all the time. You know, Joyce would wash it every single day, but "me would do it." I can remember when he was probably 3 years old, Ethan was 5 years old, and Joyce's parents said, "Will you come and spend a week with us?" And that was the first time they did that, and it was really, really interesting because Ethan looked at him and said, "Jed, you go first to make sure it's okay." And Jed said, "Me do it." I mean, he got in that car. We thought, you know, Joyce was thinking he was going to be upset when they pulled out. It was like, later. I mean, that's just how it worked. And Abram had this attitude. And last week, we learned about who Abram was again. And remember, he didn't come from a great religious family. He came from the wrong side of the tracks. In fact, Abram at this point, and you need to hear that over again, over and over again, he wasn't even a fully devoted follower of God. God had begun to speak to him, and he was learning to sort of trust in Him a little bit. In fact, last week we learned that God said, "Abram, I want you to leave your family, your friends, and all that you belong, and just start traveling, and stop when I tell you to stop. And if you do this, I will bless you, and I will keep you, and I will make a great nation out of you. And anybody that messes with you, I will mess with." It says, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all of the people of the earth will bless you." And we learned last week in verse 4 in chapter 12 that Abram leaves. He's obedient to God. "I'm going to leave. I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to look for that blessing." In fact, I don't know about you, but as you read the story, that was like the woo-hoo moment of all the Scriptures right here. He goes. But you need to understand that even as he went, he wasn't quite sure who this God was and if he was truly trustworthy. He had in his heart, "I will take care of things." And I don't know if you've ever read the story before, but it's really a horrendous story. And what's amazing to me, and again, you need to keep this in mind, it was years in the process because he does this later in his life. In verse chapter 20, you want to look at that this afternoon, the same thing, except it's a king and not a pharaoh. What's even more amazing, if you look at his son's life, his son does the same thing, basically throwing their wives under the bus. Not because they were terribly concerned about them, because it says in this passage that he said, "They will kill me, but you will be okay." But he was tremendously concerned about who he was. And so Abram has this tentative trust with God, but he has a whole lot of trust in himself. And so it says in the Scripture that he's traveling about, and as he's traveling, being obedient to God and learning to see who this God is, a famine occurs. And basically what goes on, like any of us would do if we were in that situation, if you were down in Hermitage and it began to have a famine there, and you knew that Greenville had some crops and food and Perkins, you would probably start walking in that direction. And that's exactly what goes on. I was telling Joyce this last week, if this had been me, probably Sarah would have been a widower, because I would have probably chosen a different way to go. But I'm not sure, in the midst of the struggles that were taking place, he begins to travel down toward Egypt. And honestly, a couple of things strike me as amazing. First of all, do you realize how old Sarah was? She had to have been a babe. I mean, we don't say those words in Scripture. She was in her 70s. And Abraham says, you are a beautiful woman. You're not dead gorgeous. When we get to Egypt, I mean, I can imagine, that breakfast before they went over the line. Honey, from now on, I'm your brother. Think about that. That's a horrendous thing to do. From now on, I'm your brother. Just pretend that. In fact, from now on, as we go into Egypt and we get to meet all these people, just introduce me as your brother. And he does it twice. I mean, in his life. And then his son did it, as I just said. So what's interesting, we're told that Abram never thinks to bring this situation before God, because he's not sure he can trust him. And it says here that they're walking toward Egypt. He realized that Sarah is beautiful. He realizes that somebody's going to like her. I'm probably going to end up being killed, just like the Scripture says. I need to take care of myself. So, honey, just tell everyone I'm your brother, and we'll just sort of play it by ear. Can you imagine that? He's not sure if God will take care of him, and he allows fear to start to trickle into his heart. Have you ever experienced that before? Sure enough, as they get into where they're going, both times in these stories, in chapter 12 and then chapter 20, Sarah is taken into the harem of Pharaoh and Amalek. She is literally taken, drawn away from him, brought into the castle or the kingdom or the village, and she is going to be the next wife of the Pharaoh, and she is going to be the next wife of the king. I don't know about you, but one of the things that amazes me about Scripture is the honesty that goes on. If I were writing about the father of nations, I would never have him do something like this, because what he does was horrendous. It was selfish. It was despicable. It was wrong. How awful it was for Sarah. Though she went along with it because she didn't really have a choice. I don't know about you, but I would think that would put a fairly big wedge in their marriage. In fact, what's really interesting, if you begin to study his son's life and his wife's life, literally from the moment Isaac goes and says, tell him I'm your brother also, their marriage is completely changed. But one of the things that strikes me is there is often a price to pay for a me do it attitude. And as Abram walks into this circumstance, he believes everything rests on him, and he needs to take care of everything. Have any of you ever felt like that before? But see, one of the things I'm learning as I'm doing Mission 119 along with you, but studying throughout all of Scripture, do you realize that there is always a process that takes place when you're learning to trust who God is? And see, a lot of us have this idea that, Abram, last week he accepted the challenge God gave him, and then this week we have this idea that they didn't struggle, they didn't wrestle, and they always made the right choice. Here, Abram is certainly not making the right choice. God will always bring tests into our lives, and he wants to see how we will respond, not so he can punish us, but because he can raise us to be the people we're called to be. And so if you look at this story, which is amazing here, is that God steps in and rescues Abram and then Abraham and his wife in an amazing way. So you can almost imagine that scene. They get into town. Pharaoh sees her. He takes him away from Abraham. Did you ever think, and this week I've just been studying this and thinking about more and more, the next steps? Have you ever had an idea that you thought was really good and then realized it wasn't going to turn out the way you thought? Because I'm sure, you know, Sarah is, you know, in that harem. She's sitting there going, now what? He's my brother. I'm going to get married. I don't see how this is going to work out. Do you ever think Abraham thought the same thing? This was a good idea at the time. Not really. What would have you done at that point? You know, wait for her to be down the aisle? And I'm sure back in those days there was not part of the service that said, is there anybody that has a reason not to let them get married? I don't think Abraham would have gone, wait a minute, she's really my wife. I just pulled one over on you. Now, seriously, think it through. What would have happened there? Abraham, I'm sure at this point, is panicked. Sarah is panicked. It's gone along exactly as they had thought. And what struck me, and I told the first service there, and maybe this is just sort of the way I would think, but or it's because I spent a lot of year in New Jersey, but if I brought someone in to be my wife, and somewhere along the line they told me, in fact, do you notice what happened? It says Abraham was given sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys and maidservants and manservants and camels. Basically, Pharaoh says, because I'm going to marry your sister, I'm going to give you all of these wonderful gifts and thank you so much. And think for a few moments, if you were Pharaoh, what would happen? You don't know what if you were in New Jersey, what would happen to the person that just ripped you off? Someone is disappearing in the desert. That's what should have happened. But God steps in verse 17, and it goes on in chapter 20, the same thing. But God inflicted a serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So Abraham makes this awful choice. He trusts him in himself. He has that me too moment, or me do it moment, and God steps in and rescues him. He inflicts Pharaoh and in chapter 20, Abimelech with horrendous diseases and brokenness, and his family begins to fall apart. But he says the reason this is happening is because Abram has told you that Sarah is his sister when it's really his wife. And Pharaoh says, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? And so I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. It's an amazing scene of deliverance, isn't it? Pharaoh simply could have said, Abraham, I'm putting you in the dungeon and you're never going to see her again. But he literally says, take your wife and go. And then Pharaoh says something even more amazing. He gives orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him away with everything that he had, including Sarah. Think about that. Basically, the same thing happens a little bit later in Abraham's life, where he's still not sure that he can trust God with his wife and his family and the process that God has started. Both of these kings say, why have you done this to me? So as I read the scripture, one of the things that comes to me is, why on earth would God allow him to be in that situation? And then the second thought that comes to me is, why on earth would you allow this to be in the narrative, the story of God interacting with people? Again, if he's the, I mean, think about it in today's politics. If something like that happened, would there be any reports on that? Not at all. If you were going to talk about the father of a nation, you would say he's a great family man. He had his life together. He never made any big mistakes. It was all good. Everything was perfect. So why would you tell a story that says the very opposite? That Abraham didn't have his life together. He wasn't sure if he could trust God. He threw his wife under the bus twice to save himself. Why would you even put that there? What is God thinking? What's the purpose of this? See, and I think the reason it's there is because God was moving Abram from a me-do-it person to a person who was faithful and trusted fully in who God was. But it was a process. And it took time. Do you realize that when he was promised that child, it was over 20 years before it came through? See, I believe God knows it's easy for you and I, just as easy as it was for Abraham, to say, you know what, I trust you. I mean, every single week we gather and we sing songs that say, I trust you. I've told you about the lady in New Jersey. I would notice her during our times of worship and celebration, and sometimes she would be singing, and other times she kept her mouth shut. So I finally just said, hey, what's going on there? And she said, well, I'm a person that reads the words, and some of the songs that we sing, I'm not sure I want to have happened, and I don't believe God would do it, so I'm not going to say something that I don't think is true. See, it's easy to say that you trust in God. It's quite another thing to live it out. And how often have you and I said, you know what, God, I trust you, I'll stand on your promises, I'll be firm on your word, but then a situation arises. And just usually what's amazing to me in my own life, it's usually a small trickle of fear enters our hearts. It's usually a moment where we stop and we think, I know what God has asked me to do. I know I'm called to be faithful here. There is no confusion, but I'm not sure how he will take care of this. I can't see how this is going to work out. Have you ever been there before? And I think when that trickle of fear begins to inhabit our hearts and our minds, we go back to our default setting, which is me do it. I'll take care of this. I'll make a way. I'll figure out a plan. And usually that leads to some sort of full-blown panic attack, where we begin to mistrust, and then we get angry because of what God has done, and it doesn't seem like he should have done it that way, and we begin to doubt and go back and forth, and then oftentimes our hearts get filled with bitterness. And yet the reason I think the scripture is given to us is that we begin to see that God can take everyday people and transform them into peoples of trust. So how often do we stop and see our circumstances as an opportunity to trust God? Have you ever thought of that? If Abram would have stopped as he entered Egypt and said, Father, you said that you're going to provide for me, you're going to take care of me, you're going to protect me, you're going to oversee me. My wife is beautiful. I don't know how to handle this, but will you make a way? That would have been the great opportunity to turn around. But Abram had to learn to trust God, just like we do. Do you realize trust is a process? And in fact, it's sort of a negative image of trust, but a number of years ago, Ethan was 7 or 8, and it was the day before vacation, and I can still remember we had breakfast for dinner, which apparently you don't want to do in New Jersey, because they were playing baseball, the ball went over the fence, he climbed up to the top of the fence, broke down, had a compound fracture. When I got there, he was lying there, you know, his arm was this way and the bone was that way. And so I said, honey, just lie still for a moment. EMT stuff went in, we got him to the hospital, and, you know, in New Jersey, they always assume the worst, and so, you know, every single, you know, what really happened, and, you know, once they found out we had breakfast for dinner, that was like, what kind of parent are you? And, you know, Joyce had to explain, well, we're going on vacation tomorrow and we didn't have a lot of food, and you know, that whole thing. And literally when they were taking him into surgery, they had put on dopamine at that point and said, now what really happened at home? Oh my goodness. He fell off the fence. That's what happened. So I can remember it was just, well, it wasn't real simple. He ended up being there for 4 days. And I can remember on the last day, the doctor came in and wanted to do something to him. And it was really interesting because the doctor said, this isn't going to hurt. And Ethan looked at him and just said, doctors lie. And it's true. As you think back about it, I mean, the first day, you know, they were trying to give him the PICC line, and I don't know about it. Like, I've been in lots of hospitals where they do this, but, you know, the first person does it, they can't do it. The second person does it, they really can't do it. The third person does it, they can't really do it. And then they say this, but the really good person is going to come now and do it. And as a parent, you're thinking, then why didn't you bring them in first? Because literally, I would lay on top of him, and they would jab stuff till it worked. He understood the fact that nurses and doctors lie. He experienced in that process. And for a 7 or 8 year old, he had a great gift of discernment at that point. See, you learn to trust or distrust. And see, Abram had to learn to trust God. And one of the amazing things is, for a lot of us, when we look at Abram's life and then Abraham's life, we have this idea that we don't need to learn to trust like that, and yet, why wouldn't we? If God wants to change us and transform us to be a people that trust him and walk with him in the details of our lives, he's going to put us in places where that's the choice that we have to have. And in this story, Abram fails badly twice. He had two opportunities, two chances to sort of see that God was faithful. And it seems to me, as I was telling the first service, I mean, after this first time, do you ever think the second time they're going into another kingdom and they're having that breakfast together, and Abraham looks at Sarah and says, "Sarah, you are still drop-dead gorgeous. I'm your brother again." Now, if that happened in my family, Joyce would say, "Do you not remember? Do you want to go there again?" But sure enough, that fear trickled in, and he responds the same way, and God yanked him out of that one. But you see, at the end of his life, Abraham began to understand that God was completely trustworthy in the circumstances that were taking place. So if you look at Abraham's life, and you'll be doing that in Mission 119, you see this tentative guy that God, by God's grace, grabs a hold of him, and he begins to train him into the lessons of trust. So at one part of his life, he literally can't trust God to take care of his wife. But do you remember the end of the story? Abraham was talking to God, and God says, "You know that firstborn son that you love more than anything else? Remember the story? I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him." Isn't it amazing that at that point in Abraham's life, he trusts God fully and starts to walk toward that sacrificial spot? And if you know the story, he ties his son up. He puts him on the altar. His son says, "Dad, you know, what are we going to use for the sacrifice?" He says, "Son, God will provide." And he puts that knife up, begins to raise it up. God steps in and says, "Now you've learned to trust me." But I want you to see something here, because I think for a lot of us in the faith, we jump right toward that last scene in Abraham's life and say, "That's what I want to be like," but we forget the process that God takes us through. Baby steps of trust. And I wanted to encourage us for the next few moments. Do you realize that after both of these failures, Abraham turned around and went back to God? And when he comes before the throne, it says he builds an altar and he confesses before God. He doesn't make excuses. Basically the idea here is, he says, "Father, I didn't trust you. I didn't believe that you were big enough. I weren't sure if you were good enough. Will you forgive me?" See, one of the most amazing things about the scripture is that it really, in a lot of ways, says failure is written in pencil. And I want to encourage you, no matter where you find yourself, God is in the midst of your circumstances. And that doesn't mean there aren't some consequences, and that doesn't mean there isn't going to be some hurt when you choose to go your own way. But I want you to see that in both of these times, God never threw Abraham out. He never said, "You know what, you have messed up way too much. There's no way you're going to be a father of a nation. I'm going to pick someone else to use. You just don't seem to get it." Do you realize God doesn't throw us out either? That he will work his plans and his purposes out? that he will grow us to be a people of trust. And I truly believe it's only when we begin to trust God in the details of our lives that we begin to see God showing up in great and amazing ways. And I've talked to you about this a whole lot before. This isn't saying that, again, because we don't think things through. Most of us assume because Abraham made a choice like this that God's love was withdrawn from him. Not at all. God still loved him, but brought him through a process of learning what trust looked like. It's the same for us. So I have a couple of questions for you today. Are you growing in trust? As you look at the circumstances that you find yourself in, and some of them will be tremendously difficult, some of them you will scratch your head and wonder, where on earth is God is in the midst of this? I would challenge you to stop and just sort of recognize, could God be asking me to trust him? And do you realize that trust, just like Ethan learned that doctors lie, knowing that God is trustworthy is a process also, where you bring the small thing before him and God takes care of it, and you take another step and God takes care of it, and you take another step and God takes care of it, till our default setting isn't to trust in ourselves, but to simply go before God. In the month of January, we did the 23rd Psalm that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He brings me into green pastures." As you did that for the month, as you read it two or three times a day, how many of you found yourself in situations that seem impossible to deal with, and you stopped and said, "Wait a minute, God is my shepherd, I can trust in him." This is what God was trying to bring to Abram's life, that you need to trust me. So will you step up in trust is what I'm asking today. Will you follow in God's school of life? Will you take the time this week and notice how often within your heart the me do it attitude arises up as we look at our marriage and our kids and our homes and our jobs? Would you stop there and say, wait a minute, I need to give this over to him? Would you be mindful of the opportunities God is bringing before you? Would you begin to look at the people that you're meeting in Scripture and recognize that they have life lessons that you can grab hold of? That we can see the stories of God's faithfulness? And would you be mindful of the fact that Abraham didn't have chapter 13. He was living this out on the fly. And we know the rest of the story, that God is good and he is steadfast and he is trustworthy, but we still need to learn. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. Would we learn that this week? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and all of us sit here, and probably every husband in this room sits here and says, heck, I wouldn't do that. But we do other things. And everyone sitting in this room has had days and times and seasons where, as we begin to trust God, just the trickle of fear comes into our hearts and the what-ifs begin to pile up. Lord, there are so many times that you give us opportunities to trust in you, but we simply believe we can handle it, or we're just not quite sure that you'll step in. Lord, as we study his life, as we look at Mission 119, as we go through the book of Genesis, it seems to me you're yelling over and over and over again that you are trustworthy and trust me. And so often we're deaf to that. So this week, tomorrow morning, as we get up and our day begins and the craziness and the hecticness start, would you allow us to stop for just a moment and confess that you're God and we're not? Would you give us the courage to say, Father, I sang a song on Sunday that said I trust you. Would you make it real for me this morning in this circumstance or this situation? Or I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to continue to do what's right regardless. Would you help me in that? And when fear begins to trickle into our hearts, would you give us the courage to stop it in the name of Christ and put on the full armor of God and ask you to step in and rescue us the way you did with Abram and then with Abraham. And Father, I just thank you for what you're going to do, and I thank you that the Word of God is meant to challenge us and change us, and I thank you that you used regular people like us who mess up and get scared and run the wrong way, and yet you still call us sons and daughters. Would you minister to us this week and give us courage as you teach us to trust? In Jesus' name, amen.